Let's pray before we continue. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together this morning. Thank you that you speak to us, and I pray that as we look at your word together, that you would encourage us, and that you'll continue to mold us to make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are a number of interesting sayings in our English language, and they're quite confusing and baffling. For example, it's raining cats and dogs. Another saying is, once in a blue moon. Now seriously, how many times have you gone outside and the moon has been blue? And why do people say they slept like a baby? When babies have a habit of waking every couple of hours, they need a feed, they need a nappy change. And from experience, I know that that isn't restful or at all peaceful. And is there any difference between partly cloudy and partly sunny? And I would love to know what was the greatest thing before sliced bread. Now, we certainly have some strange and confusing sayings in our language. And over the past month, we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes. And today, we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 8 and 9. And before, when our reading was read out to us, there are some unusual sayings and comparisons. In chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. And the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." Now, at first glance, it appears that these verses are just a bunch of unrelated random thoughts. But as we examine them, as we look at what is being said in these verses and in the rest of chapters 7, 8 and 9, we see that the teacher is using a mixture of proverbs and narration to teach us and to speak to us today. Verse 1, we read, "A good name is better than fine perfume." Now, there are 2 days in our lives when our name is prominent. The first is on the day that we receive our name. And that occurs just after we're born. And the second occasion is on the day when your name appears in the obituary column. Now, what happens between those 2 days determines whether your name is a lovely perfume or a foul stench. Your name, your reputation, the things that you have done during your life, they can have a lasting impact. Take, for example, the name Judas. In the Old Testament, it meant praise. But today, the name Judas, it's forever associated with treachery and betrayal because of the acts of one man. In Bible times, perfume, it was expensive. It was precious and it had many uses. But it also had an expiry date. It didn't last forever. And as a result, a good name is better than perfume, as your name can last even after you have died. And your name be passed on from generation to generation. Verse 1, it also says, "The day of death is better than the day of birth." Here in Bendigo, the death rate, it's sitting on 100%. Each of us, at some stage, we're going to die. Now, getting fit and eating healthily, that won't keep you alive on earth forever. Death is the destiny of each of us. Now, isn't that encouraging news this morning? So how can the day of death be better than the day of birth? Well, these are two totally different events. When a baby is born, there are tears of joy, there's excitement, gifts are given. It's a joyous occasion. Now compare that to death, where there's sorrow, there's a funeral procession, and there is mourning over the loss of a loved one. So how can one's death day be better than their birthday? Well, the teacher is not saying that we're better off dying. He's not saying that at all. The teacher is saying that we're better off going to a funeral than to a birthday party. And the reason for this is because funerals, they're not for the person that has died. Instead, a funeral is for those who are left behind. And a funeral, it provides an opportunity where those who are attending can mourn. They can look out for each other. They can support each other. But most importantly, it allows those who are attending to consider their own mortality and how they will live their lives. In verse 2, the author continues by stating that the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. How can this be? After all, a house of mourning, it's linked to a death, a funeral. And this is the opposite to a house of feasting, which is associated with a party and a time of celebration. A house of feasting or a party, it may be a good occasion where we can blow off some stress. It's an environment where we can celebrate earthly things. We can escape reality and forget about our cares and our responsibilities. But as we attend a house of mourning or a funeral, it causes us to come face to face with the reality of this world and all of its pleasures that they are going to one day end. And it also provides an opportunity where we can reflect on our own lives and what we've done with our lives and what we continue, what we can do with our lives in the future so that we can make a difference for God. In chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." Now, I'm sure that most of us would prefer laughter and pleasure. But again, the teacher informs us that there are benefits to sorrow and mourning. So what are the benefits of times of sorrow, mourning, and attending funerals? Well, the answer is the same answer that we've seen in the previous few verses, that these difficult times, they help us to keep life in perspective. It causes us to reflect and consider what life is all about. It causes us to think about what kind of a legacy we will leave behind after we have died. And that in turn causes us to think about what it is that we are going to do with this short time that we have on this earth. Whether we're going to spend our time doing the things that we want to do, or are we going to spend our time doing things that will have an eternal value so that we can help see God's kingdom grow. Now, if we had time to continue to look at the rest of chapter 7, 8, and 9 in great detail, we'd see that the theme of death and mourning, it keeps coming through these chapters. And all of us, at some stage, will have to deal with a season of grief. It's never pleasant, and it's not comfortable. It's not something that we choose or volunteer for. And it's not a season that we look forward to either. Nevertheless, it's a reality. Death and mourning, it does happen. And mourning doesn't only just occur when a loved one dies. We mourn whenever we encounter a significant loss. If you've ever lost a job, or your house, or a family member or a good friend if they've shifted to another town, or you might have come to the realization that a lifelong dream, it's just not going to happen. These are just a few examples of when we can mourn the things that we've lost. And it's during these difficult and tough times that we can have questions. We can be angry, and we can look for answers. That raises the question of, how should we respond to grief? What should we do during these tough and difficult times? And the first thing that we should do is we should go to God. Now, often this is the last thing that we want to do, especially if we're feeling angry with God. But to pray and to talk to God, express our feelings honestly and openly. After all, God knows exactly what it is, what's in your heart. We don't have to be polite. We're not going to shock or surprise God. God knows what's going on in our lives. And God, He can handle our emotions. We don't have to worry about using the right words. God, He understands. And we know that God understands because He watched His own Son suffer and die a gruesome death on a cross. He saw sinful people torture and murder His Son. And in John 11, we read how Jesus grieved over the death of His friend. And in Matthew 26, we read that when Jesus was arrested, His disciples, they deserted Him. And Peter denied that he knew Jesus. Jesus, He's been there as well. He's encountered grief and mourning. So not only does God understand what it is that we're going through, the good news is that He also comforts us. He gives us strength to persevere. He makes the pain bearable. He gives us His peace, and He calms our fears and reaffirms us of His love and care for us. God brings healing to our lives. He fills us with hope, peace, and He gives us the strength to continue. Now, death and mourning, they're not the easiest of topics to deal with or talk about. And yet, our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it reminds us of the hope that we as believers have. It says that Christ has been raised from the dead. As believers, the resurrection of Jesus, it is our hope, it is our joy, and it is our faith. And each of the four Gospels, they close with a description of Jesus' death, His burial. But they also include an account of the empty tomb. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that after Jesus had risen from the dead, He appeared to His disciples, and they went on to proclaim that Christ was indeed risen. The Pharisees, they couldn't prove the disciples wrong. The Sadducees, they had no explanation, and I imagine that the Roman authorities, they were just as dumbfounded as everyone else. The resurrection of Jesus, it stood the test of time. And because of His resurrection, we, who are believers, we have hope. As we know that Jesus, as we know that what Jesus said is true, and that He is God. The resurrection, it affirms the truthfulness of Jesus' life and His words. The resurrection confirms Jesus' unique authority to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And because Jesus rose, we have certainty that our sins are forgiven. Because Jesus rose, He lives, and He represents us before God. And because He rose, He defeated death. And we know for certain that we too will also be raised. Christ's resurrection, it's guaranteed both His promise to us and His authority to make that promise. And Paul proceeds by proclaiming, for it is by this gospel we are saved, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, and that He appeared to Peter and to the 12. And then He appeared to more than 500 Christian believers. As believers, we know for certain that life continues beyond the grave, and that our life here on earth, it's only preparation for when we are in heaven, when we are face to face with Jesus. As I mentioned before, death and mourning, they're not the easiest of topics to deal with. Yet, from this passage from Ecclesiastes, the teacher says that we are better off spending time at funerals because they help us to do a reality check. A reality check of our own lives. They help us to see whether we're living our lives, doing the things that we want to do. That includes pursuing the dreams that we have, as well as pursuing worldly pleasures and comforts. Or times of death and mourning, they can help us to see if we're living a life, pursuing holiness and seeking God. They can help us to see if we're living an abundant life for God, making the most of the opportunities that He gives to us so that we can have an eternal impact and see God's kingdom grow. So what are some ways in which we can see God's kingdom grow and have an internal impact? We can do that by witnessing to our family, our friends, our neighbours, our work and school colleagues, and those that we come into contact with, those who do not yet know about God's love and God, the hope that we can have. For those of us who are parents and grandparents, how much time do we spend encouraging our children and our grandchildren, nurturing and developing their faith? Do we read Bible stories with them? Do we pray together? Do we discuss what is in the Bible? Do our children and grandchildren see us reading our Bibles and modelling our faith to them? When we respond to situations of disappointment and discouragement, what is it that our children see? What kind of an example are we setting for them? What kind of a legacy are we leaving behind? In the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." This verse, it's a great reminder, as it reminds us that because of the resurrection, life is not meaningless. And our efforts in sharing the gospel, sharing our faith with others, it's not done in vain. But just because we don't see someone come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, that doesn't mean that the seeds haven't been planted so that down the track they can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. We need to be faithful and keep sharing the love of Jesus with those that we meet, so that they can also have hope and have eternal life. And can I encourage you here at those here who are part of Family Church to pray for the children that attend Seekers and for the teenagers that thrive. Pray that their understanding and knowledge of God will deepen. And can you join me in praying for more leaders who will join our team so they can continue to teach our kids about God's love? So this morning, as you've done a reality check, as you've examined your life, what are the results? Are you living your life doing the things that you want to do and rejecting Jesus' death and resurrection? Or are you living a life believing that God sent his one and only Son, who died on a cross in our place and was raised from the dead 3 days later, so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life? And if this is you, can I encourage you to keep sharing the good news with those that you meet? And if you've been living your life doing the things that you want to do, and if you'd like to live for God and have the same hope that I and other believers have here, then can I encourage you to speak to me at the end of the service? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. Thank you that Jesus died and rose again so that we can live forever with you. Thank you that we can share this great news with those that we meet. And I pray that you will give us confidence and boldness and the words to say. Help us to make sharing our faith a priority so that our pre-Christian friends can share the same hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray.